being here this morning. Some of you it's great to see you back out, Brother Herb, who has been out for sickness for some time, and Miss Gaynell, who is able to be out with us this morning. We're so happy to see her with a smile on her face. She's looking great. And over on this side, almost my whole family. James and Sandy and Jeffrey and his wife and all the kids and from the whole family. It's great to see you, and I appreciate you being here. I know you didn't come to hear me because you didn't know I was going to be speaking, but it's great for you to be here and witness to that. And, of course, my two sisters and Debbie, and without her, I don't know what I would do. She's kind of kept the animals off of me this week while I was trying to prepare this lesson. So we thank you for that. We thank for everyone being here. Be patient with me. I hope we have some things that we can discuss this morning that will help you. On Wednesday night, we started a lesson, and let's see. I need to get it up there, I guess. And it's in Daniel, the book of Daniel. And we started talking about Daniel 1 through 8 and how the book is kind of in two parts. The first part is good traditional Bible stories and Bible examples of faithful and godly men. And the latter part, we have a whole lot of the apocalyptic literature that we can study and learn and helps us understand what the Lord had to say for us in Revelations and things of that nature. And but this morning, we're going to be concentrating in the first 1 through 8, mostly, and mostly on one guy, and that guy is Daniel. Throughout my lifetime, I can recall being at Newport when I was just a little guy. And when we were there, when my dad was stationed close enough we could be home, or when I was living home, and hearing people like my grandfather, Brother Ralph Bolin, and some others, and they always gave us examples of men out of Daniel, men of faith, they called them. These were great men of faith, and they talked about their faith and how important it was, and how they are examples to us, and their favor with God because of their faith. Well, this morning, and when we were studying that last week, I got to looking at some things, and I said, you know, there's something just a little beyond faith in those lessons. And so this morning, we're not going to stop at faith. We understand what faith is, and we're going to look at that in a moment, but we're going to go a little beyond faith because, as David pointed out Wednesday night, some of the problem in the church is a generation of people that are coming along that don't know the basics of God's Word. They don't know the basics of the New Testament. They don't know the basics of the law of liberty or the basics of the Mosaical law or how God dealt with their forefathers. And so we are kind of concentrating on that for a little while here at Moorhead, and we're going to talk about some of those things. And this morning, after David and the class on Wednesday night, we looked at faith somewhat about Daniel and what he believed. I want to look a little bit more. I want to better understand Daniel. And there were some amazing things that I came across. And as for me, we see that it's rightfully so that my forefathers are the people that taught me that Daniel was a man of faith. Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Azariah, those are all names of the same guys. You know, Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah. They were Jewish names of three young men that were friends of Daniel's. And so we'll mostly look at Daniel, but occasionally we'll reference them a little bit because they too were examples of faith. Daniel, how he was threatened. His life was threatened. He was thrown in a lion's den. He was threatened to be burned. A lot of things happened to Daniel. And his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we call them, we say Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat. But probably a little bit too mature for that nowadays. But anyway, we'll move on. Larry gave me over the glasses look. He said, when he looks over his glasses, I need to pay attention to what I'm saying. And so we'll move on from that. But those little key things, remember names and stuff like that, those men taught us that about those men. So with some of that stuff in mind, what I would like to do is talk about Daniel. What do you know about Daniel? We know that he was in the captivity. He was in the Babylonian captivity, and you know, I got to thinking about that, and I wanted to know what was there about this young man, Daniel, that could cause him to be able to do the things that he did. Because, you know, in my mind's eye, I was thinking of somebody grown up with a little bit of experience and faced some problems in the world and knew something. But you know something? Daniel may not have been more than 12 years old, or maybe 15. We don't know. The book don't tell us. But it does say he was a young man, and he probably the last good, faithful example of a godly man that he saw was Josiah. Josiah, who was the last good king before his son Manasseh, and all those guys went south with idolatry, and God punished them. So Daniel could have been a young witness of those things. Very young. It's amazing how a young man can do exactly what happens here. And then you better understand why he is a young man of faith, because he was able to do that. Only a faith in God. Only God could have delivered such young men as these men are out of what they were put in and able to use them. So, let me get caught up. I have a lot of information. I usually have like 3 pages of notes for a class. I got 5. So if we get out of here by 2, we'll be good. You know, in Hebrews 1, it tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's 2 words there that we need to think about, assurance and hope. And so, you know, and conviction. Those are things that when we start thinking about faith, because we have to have faith, because the Lord said, you know, and the New Testament teaches us, without faith it's impossible to please God. So we got to learn out what is faith. What is the faith? We want the same kind of faith like Daniel had, because we know how Daniel turned out. He was great. Things worked out for him. He didn't have an easy road of it. It was a hard time for Daniel and his friends. They faced a lot of worry. They faced a lot of personal care. You know, I can't imagine being thrown in a lion's den. I can't imagine being thrown in a furnace. I can't imagine being faced with death because of my beliefs. But these men were, so it behooves us to want to know and to understand exactly what they were. So we have this assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen. So we have some assurance on hope, and we have some conviction of those things that are not seen. And as we get to thinking about it, if you, just off the top of your head, and it's not right or wrong, it's just thinking, you know, when you come across a problem, especially something that leads to the Bible or what you want to know about God, there's something that we can do. And that's we think about who God is. God is just, God is righteous, and God is merciful. And so if we have this problem we want to answer, then what do we do? We know, what would a just God do? What does God ask that produces righteousness in me? And, you know, and answer all these questions, and you can come close, and then you can look into God's Word, or either ask someone who knows God's Word, help me with this problem. Help me to understand what my faith needs to show about the problems that I face. In Hebrews 11:1, if you would turn there, if you would like, Hebrews 11:1 and then Hebrews 11:6, the writer there says, we should understand in 6, I think, he says, we should understand more than assurance, or that this is me. We should understand more than assurance and evidence of unseen things. He talks about seek and seeking. Well, faith is assurance of something we can't see, and hope for something, you know, that we desire or has been promised that we haven't received yet. So, you know, what do we seek? What are we seeking? And he tells us that in that, he says, through study of the scriptures like these, we see this saving faith always demonstrated. The key word that our understanding does not stop at faith only to fulfill the righteousness of God. James will tell us later on, we'll look at that. But, you know, here we see Daniel coming into a court of conquerors. He has seen his people destroyed. He has seen things that he could always put faith in the temple. They went in and they stole, they took part of the stuff out of the God's temple and brought it back to Babylon and put it in the house of their idol. And things of that nature. He's seen men die and he's seen all this punishment. He had perhaps seen, I don't know if he was old enough to understand, but probably, you know, Josiah, who was a righteous and a good man who followed after God, and then those of his fathers and his grandfathers and those that followed after Josiah went downhill, went into idolatrous worship, and God's anger finally burned enough that he brought Nebuchadnezzar and his army against them at Jerusalem, and 10,000 of them were taken captive, or somewhere in the neighborhood, about 10,000. And of those were Daniel and his friends, all from the court. They were part of the court. We don't know from the scripture if he was of the royal family of the of Josiah's David's descendants or a royal. And but we do know that he was of that part of the Israeli or the Jewish life, was that he was in the government. He was in the people who ruled. He was in those in charge. He was there every day and he saw those things. So he has an example of what not to do. And he understands through people like Jeremiah. Last Wednesday night we talked about how that the prophet who was in charge in Jerusalem at the time of Josiah's, of Daniel's being taken captive was Jeremiah. And what had Jeremiah been doing? He said, God's patience is running out for y'all. Y'all are hugging up to these idols. You're worshiping them because they fulfill your lusts and your desires. But that's not what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and men like David and men like Josiah had done. These were not the kind of men they were. These are lying to you. They're telling you falsehoods about that. And so he had an example of goodness. He had an example of evil, and he had saw the results of the evil in that his people were taken captive into Babylon. So he had a lot to go on there. And so, you know, as we try to look at that, just where does it all come from? What is it? These are some of the goals we're going to look for today. What is it? How is it obtained? How is it practiced? And so as we look at those things, what is faith? We all understand from Hebrews 1, we've looked at that already. And how is it obtained? It's obtained, you know, and we'll look at that this morning and what do we do with it and how do we make something of it. There's some things in common throughout, like the book of Daniel. And what beyond faith did all these examples do to obtain the righteousness of God? So we have people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have people later on, like the apostles. We have people, the Lord's brother James. What do all these people, what did they all have in common that made it possible for them to obtain the righteousness of God? The New Testament tells us without faith, it's impossible to please Him. They had to have faith. I am not going to stand up here this morning and tell you that without you can be saved, you can be righteous before God without faith. Someone might do some righteous act, but not understand and know who the Lord of heaven is and who the God of heaven is and be righteous. That's just doing something good. Sometimes people do good to their own family, to their friends or whatever. But if you don't do it in the name or by the authority of God, then it's not faith. You have to have that belief. You get in your mind, you have to believe that God is the God of heaven. God is the God that found favor in Abraham. He found favor in his people. He gave them a land. He gave them a promise. And he dealt with them as a father would his children. When they were disobedient, he corrected them. When they were obedient, he rewarded them. And so as we see faith working, and as we see faith demonstrated by all these people, we find some things in common. And with Daniel this morning, that's one of the things we're going to look at. And I maybe have the chicken before the egg. Or to a Christian, that's an easy question. What came first? The chicken. Exactly right. You know, the world tells you that you got to have an egg before you can have a chicken. But God said, I made the chicken, and then he made the egg. And but I might have, you know, this thing that we're looking at this morning, this faith, Daniel had this faith. But there's some things that he did as a young man, as a child of God, even though not through Christ, but through the law of Moses. He was one of his children. There's some things that he did that God was good with. In fact, God actually blessed him for a lot of things. And we want to find that common thread so that we too can look at it and find out how we too might be blessed of God. In Daniel 1, 8 through 13, let's just read that real quick. It's kind of going back over, but we'll read it. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. They've been taken into captivity. They're in the king's domain, in his house, if you might want to call it that. And they've been selected. The king, as part of their how they ruled and how they did with captive people, they selected some that they thought might help in the strengthening of their own kingdoms, and they trained them. And they were going to train them in how you speak. We looked at that Wednesday night, how you speak the language, how you handle all the history, how you handle all the everything that they did, so that they might be able to be of a lot of use in ruling of the people. And he says, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself from eating the food that Nebuchadnezzar's captains had, or those in charge of him, was bringing to him. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed you your food and your drink. For why should he see your face looking more haggard than the youth who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer from the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given from the vegetables to eat and the water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of youth who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servant according to that what you see. Evidently, we're not told what, but you know the Jews had a whole lot of regulations about what to eat. What you could eat, what you couldn't eat, what you had to stay away from. And so evidently, somewhere in all this food that they were receiving, the meat part, the protein of it, was not suitable or was not within what got the guidelines that God had given the children of Israel. And so Daniel says, I'm not going to defile myself. And what is that a different way of saying? I'm not going to what? I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to do what God has told me to do. And that God appreciated that. And what did God do? And it said that he found favor in God's eyes, and God granted him the help that he needed for that not to happen. He gave him wisdom. And we see that expressed in how he deals with that. For a young man, a teenager, or maybe just a little past, what would you do? I can remember when I was a teenager and stuff like that was not on my mind. You know, it just wasn't there. I wanted to go hunting. I wanted to do something like that. I wanted to go have a good time. But dealing with problems was not on my agenda. But Daniel, even at a young age, he says, I'm not going to defile myself. And that was a personal goal that he set for himself. Not a goal. He said, I'm not going to do it. It's not going to happen. And I think we could say, it's not going to happen to the standpoint of that it may cost me dearly. But with all that wisdom God has given, with all as smart as he was, what does he do? He addresses the problem. He goes to the person in charge of feeding him. And he said, this is not good for me. I'm not going to be able to do this. And the guy has a problem. He has a problem. He's worried about his head. He said, look, if you don't eat nothing but veggies for 10 days, man, you're going to look bad. And then the king's going to want to know why, and he's going to kill me. But Daniel says, test me. Test God. Daniel's faith was strong enough that he tells the Babylonians, test God. God will not allow, is not going to allow me, in his mind, God is not going to allow me to die for something that he's told me to do. And I'm going to stay with it. Later on, when the three his three friends are threatened with the fiery furnace, they say, whether we survive or not, we're going to be thrown into the oven. We're not going to worship. We're not going to fall down and worship another God. That's faith. Because you know what the answer is. Just like today, when we face problems, pretty much all of us always know. It's not very often that we don't know, how would God have me to handle this? Because most of us have been around. Most of us has heard God's word preached. Most of us knows. It's pretty easy. And if you don't know, then you know you have a righteous, a just, and a merciful God that, you can pretty much look into the past at what he's done, and you can pretty much come pretty close to how God will want you to handle any kind of problem that comes to you. So, what did Daniel demonstrate beyond his belief or faith in the God of his people? Who do you think Daniel was exposed to in his early life? We talked about that. Josiah, who was good. And 2 Kings, Josiah followed the Lord. Daniel's early life, he witnessed good and evil. So he had a good understanding of what happens even under stress when you disobey God. God demands that you take care of his word. God demands that you know it. God demands that you live by it, even under stress. And that's what faith is all about. It takes faith to handle stress and problems and things that really don't feel good for you. And so we see those things happening. So in Jeremiah 1-3, who do we discover was a prophet? We passed all that. We just blowed right on through there, didn't we? Daniel was a young man, was a royal. See, when you got 5 pages, you can do this. We are here. In verse 17, as Daniel is faced with that problem, and he says, I'm not going to defile myself, God blesses him with knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature. He was able to understand and know what he needed to do. Faith alone? Why did God show Daniel his favor? Was it because Daniel in his mind said, I believe in God, I need some deliverance? That's not what Daniel did. He says, I believe in God, I need some deliverance, I'm not going to defile myself. He made up his mind that he was not going to defile himself because of what he knew about God and what he believed about God. So Daniel played a part in his own faith. He answered his faith. His faith was threatened, but because of what he did, he was also, his faith was realized. To the standpoint of, I'm not going to do that. I know that God doesn't want me to do it, and so we'll see what God has to do. And he was blessed. He saw that. Daniel had demonstrated that he was not only was assured of how God was, but would reward actions based on assurance. Everything that Daniel did was because he was assured that God was going to take care of it one way or the other. That's part of faith, remember? Assurance, Hebrews, and hope. Daniel is hoping for the best, but he's assured that he knows what he's going to do. In James 2, 14-17, would tell us that our works are a demonstration of how deep our belief or our love for God is. Let's turn over to James. Make sure we read that before we move on. I've got it written down here somewhere. Well, I might have to turn over there. Hebrews, James. James 2, 14-17.
He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works?
Kind of like the same situation, isn't it? Daniel could say, I have faith in God that God's going to deliver me, and then do nothing. Is he going to be saved? James here says, what good is that? It's not any good. You're not getting anywhere. God has given you what it takes. You have this faith, this assurance. Now let's see what's going to happen.
James says that if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can the faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being in itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
And that's exactly what Daniel did. He believed that God would give him deliverance. He told him, I'm not eating the meat. I'm going to live on the pulse. And if you would, test us for 10 days, and God will give us the answer. And so they tested him. After 10 days, they looked better than the guys that was eating the meat. I don't know, it must have been some skinny deer or something. But, you know, Daniel is showing his faith by his works, and that's exactly what James says. Why did God reward or bless Daniel? In Daniel 1:8, in verse 17, God granted this favor and compassion. Daniel supports his faith, and so I'm just going to quit looking at what I typed up. We're just going to go back to Daniel. It's easier to look it up than it is to 1:8. In 1:8 he says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. That's where he makes his statement, with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And way down in verse 17, after all this comes to play, after the 10 days are gone and everybody's looking good, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. God needed a man. He might have been a young man, but God needed somebody. And Daniel demonstrated the faith that he had that of who God was. And he was tested. God had him, he was tested by those people. But yet his faith hung in there. He did exactly what God would have him to do. And in the end, he and his friends are blessed with everything that it would take to be pleasing in the court of Babylon. They wouldn't have, I guarantee they have no trouble learning Babylonian. They didn't have no trouble learning the laws and learning how that they should, you know, what they should be as rulers, because they're going to be rulers. And, you know, I thought a little bit about that, and I said, you know, what in the world had prepared them for that? It's because the first group that Nebuchadnezzar took out of Jerusalem were people who had been in the same situation, who were living. Daniel had seen the wrong thing. He had seen the right thing in Josiah, but he had seen the wrong thing in the other kings. And he had examples of what happened. When you're wrong, what does God do? He tears your playhouse down. And when you're right, what does he do? He just makes it into a mansion. He keeps things going, keeps everything going well. And so we see that. He made up his mind not to sin, motivated by his faith. God grants Daniel favor and compassion, blessed with knowledge and intelligence. Why does God grant this favor and compassion to Daniel? And that's pretty much, why does God grant it to him? Why does God give him that? It was pretty simple. Daniel supported his faith in God by his determination to best of his ability not to defile himself. He did everything that he could not to defile himself before God. So God blessed him for that. Shows his assurance. He was assured. His faith, that assurance in the promises of God. God had made promises. Daniel was assured. He was sure that there was nothing going to, you know, that would happen to him that would be any better than him doing what he did, even though it could, in the beginning, it could have cost him, like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You could throw me into this furnace and we might perish, but we're going to put our faith in the hands of God. In 1:11 through 13, we read, "But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servant for 10 days. And he did that. And so Daniel's courage to do God's will, he tells the king with the power of life and death. Can you imagine standing before a king with the power in life and death? Later on, Nebuchadnezzar has a problem. He has a dream, a huge tree. It's a big tree. And then it's cut down with a band around it. And he wants to know, what does it mean? What does it mean? And there's all grades of side stories here about the people who couldn't tell him. But anyway, Daniel goes in and he says, I'll tell you what it means. You, the most powerful man in the world, are going to be, everything that you have is going to be taken away from you until you learn who the God of heaven is. When you confess in the God of heaven that he rules and moves among nations, it's him that does it, then everything that you have will be given back. That's the root that had the binding on it. They, you know, but Daniel, he walked right in there and he told him. And this man could have, with a voice, had his head removed. But he did it because God had told him to do that. He knew what God wanted him to do. And so he went in and he told those dreams. In John 4, 20 through 26, that's the woman at the well. We won't read a lot of that because we are running out of time. In fact, we might be out of time. Ain't that something? And so the woman at the well was quizzing Jesus. And she said, you know, you say we worship in Jerusalem. We say you worship on the mountain. What was the right thing? And Jesus says, there's time coming when you worship in neither place. You're going to worship in your heart. And he goes on to tell her about the God, explain to her something about change. You know, God's ways changed things like how and where he was worshiped, diet, how leaders are appointed, and all these kind of things. God changed from the law, from Moses to the New Testament. Those things kind of change. But guess what never changes? God never changes. His righteousness, his wisdom, and all the everything that he that we seek for, that we need as people, never changes. Because God is always there and he's always never changing. He might tell us how to worship a little different to meet his purposes. He may have told us to do different things, but he will not change. I find it reassuring if I wonder what God thinks of something that I don't understand. And we talked about that a little while ago. I want to read, this would be the end of it. I want to read this to you. It says, a Hebrew wrote this. After thinking about Daniel and all that's going on with him, here's what a Hebrew wrote. Almost, it's a long time. I will go over that in a minute. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keeps his commandments. We have sinned, commit iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and your ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servant, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of Israel. Those who were nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you." This person is confessing to God for him and his people. Who do you think that was? 70 years Daniel was in the service of different kings and different nations. And he happened to be reading in Jeremiah where God said that the captivity is going to last 70 years. He immediately went to God in prayer and confessed all the sins that he recalled that his family and his people had done. He said, we did these things and we're not worthy
But God, we ask you to give us mercy. We ask you to count us righteous. We ask you to be with us again. And God does that. Because of being like Daniel, young men, he had worked 70 years in the courts of those men. And so, wow, who was the Hebrew? What a mess. It was Daniel after 70 years doing that. And so that's my lesson this morning, is that God gives us what we need to know. God tells us who he is and what he is. And you can have assurance in those things that he's told us, because in those are promises. And those are the hopes that we have. You know, we have assurance of who God is, and we have hope that we will receive the promises of that. But God expects something out of us. As James said, you know, if you show me your faith, you need to show God your faith by your works. And that's exactly what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Every time they were threatened, every time their faith was threatened, they responded with whatever God wanted them to do and acted how God wanted. They would not confess. They would not bow down and show humility that only was due to God. They would not break the law and those things like that. So with all those things in mind, you know, we need to understand that those things are true for us too. We need to do that. And so this morning, you know, I'd like to let you know that you need to think about faith. It's not just, well, I believe in God, I'm good to go. That's not what God says is good to go. I believe in God, and I will seek him. Those who seek me, you've got to seek God, and that is a personal thing. Some might call it works, but it's not works, it's righteousness. When God tells you to do something, you're not doing it because of you. You're not doing it because of your wisdom. You're doing it because it's righteousness. God has asked you to do it. He's told you to do it. So, you know, we need to do those things. So as we look into the perfect law of liberty, and we see the thing that God has told us to do, whether it's in obedience to truth, whether it's just in the simple gospel. Jesus said, unless you confess that I am he, you will die in your sins. We got to confess. We got to know who Jesus was. We've got to know who the Son of God was. We got to know who he was, God, and come to a basic understanding of those things, that Jesus was God and he was crucified in the flesh for our sins. And that through confession of him before God, we have faith. We have assurance that it happened. We have hope in what's promised. But what does God want out of us? Obedience to what he's told us to do. That we confess our Lord, that we are immersed in water for forgiveness of sins, and we go on to arise, to walk in a new life. We're something new. God has, in God's part, has made us brand new. We don't have the old. We don't have those things. But God has made us new again, and that we walk according to the rule, or according to his law, the perfect law of liberty that we find given to us. Daniel didn't have the perfect law of liberty, but he had the perfect law of God in his eyes. And he kept to it and was rewarded for that. And so if we continue in the law of liberty, we too can be rewarded. So if you have anything this morning that we can help you with when it comes to your standing before God, either prayer or in some way that we can help you to be obedient to the truth, we ask you to come forward as we're led in song.